We haven't met. My name is Vidal, and I get the opportunity to speak almost on a weekly basis the Bible. We just sang the Bible. Now we're going to meditate on the Bible. And this is our first of two services. So our services is about an hour long, and then we'll turn around and sanitize the place, get ready, and your flexibility and your contributions, your faithfulness and commitment allows us to create these spaces for people to gather, but specifically many, many, many of you guys online. Thank you so very much. If you have a Bible, would you go with me to 1 Peter? And we are in chapter number 4 this morning. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. We can go together to that passage. Go with me there, please. And I tell you what, I'm going to take you into a passage where last Sunday was my oldest. We have three children. Our oldest daughter, that was her last Sunday with us. So she's back in college, back to Waco. And today is the last Sunday for my youngest as he goes to college tomorrow and takes off to Dallas. And so we're in this transition of, you know, empty nesters. But let me tell you what my time has been consumed in the last few days to tune up vehicles. Oil changes, tire rotations, because one of them is in Waco, the other one is in Dallas. Today's passage, listen to me, today's passage, chapter 4 of 1 Peter is like a tune-up. It's like a, hey, see, like in a car, if you don't take care of the car, eventually you'll pay a highest price. If you take care of the car and you do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it, you know, typically the vehicle will last you, you know, enough. Well, when it comes to Christianity, things are happening in chapter 4 for the church 2,000 years ago. And Peter is speaking to us, is speaking to the church 2,000 years ago with a very specific message of keeping the main thing as the main thing. So if you were with us last week, this is chapter 4 of 1 Peter. If you were with us last week, this is the time where, if you guys remember, if you were with us, but if you were, that's perfectly fine. I'm going to remind you what it is. What we found last week in the encounter, in the navigating of Peter and speaking to the church, was precisely that the church, because of the circumstances that they were facing, and they were facing difficulty, and things were moving gradually towards the year 70, where it's going to be, you know, the destruction of the second temple, and things are going to get, you know, very, very, very difficult. Peter reminded the church 2,000 years ago that when it comes to salvation, there is specifically two main purposes that you find based on the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you've been with us before, you have heard me say this over and over again. In the Old Testament, the reason why God chose, God saved, God restored, God, whatever work he did, was for the purpose of service. How do I know this? God choosing Abraham to choose a family in the context of barrenness, they couldn't have kids, and then choosing that family to choose a nation which there were slaves. So he didn't choose a nation that was already and functioning and successful and at the pinnacle of progress and all that. But then from that choosing of that nation, then he chooses a broken world. What's the point? That God choosing Abraham is simply to come to the place that thousands of years later, you're here exposed, you're in this place, worshiping the God of the Bible, because he saves for the purpose of saving others. So the point is service. That's the number one thing, service. In the New Testament, that was Old Testament. In the New Testament, how and why God will save people is for the purpose of Christ likeness. It's for us to walk in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the implication of this Christ-likeness is in the context of gradual process, which is the result of an instant transformation. So I'm not going to get into the whole theological component of being regenerated and justified, and then at the same time you will be sanctified. So is the justification and then gradual process into Christ-likeness. So once again, service, Christ-likeness. Service, Christ-likeness. What I told you last week, based on what we spoke in the previous verses where we are today, from where we are today, we spoke that the purpose of the combination of these two is the health of the church. That's the bottom line. So if you are a follower of Jesus, this is why you were saved, this is what it means, and this is the win. So I'm going to come back to my analogy of, you know, getting the cars and the vehicles ready for my kids, and as they drive, and they're going to spend, you know, hopefully on an uninterrupted semester at school. You know, it's pretty clear that it will be of no service if they take a vehicle that gives them trouble and there is no use for the vehicle. I mean, it's like technology. Technology is a gift from God when it works. But when it doesn't, man, it's a headache. You're like, how do you get this thing working? Well, in the context of church, in the context of 2,000 years ago with difficulties and diversity and a lot of situations taking place, Peter reminded us that this is the win. That if you're in this place, you don't have to become a member of a church. You get to become a member of a church. If you're in this place, you don't have to participate, whether it's virtually or face-to-face, regardless, is that you get to do this. You don't have to worship, is that you get to worship. You don't have to pray, is that you get to pray. So translate that into the health of the church. Now, one thing that I said last week again, and then I'm going to move now to the verses. Why this is crucial about the health of the church is because if, and hopefully you and I were in agreement, if this is true, that you were created for service versus, what's the opposite of service? Serve me. Indulgence. I'm coming to Christ to see what's in for me. Because if Christ doesn't deliver what I think he should deliver, I'm going to try something else. See, that's the beauty of salvation. You're free not just from the wrath of God. You're free not just from damnation and hell eventually one day, but you're free from self, which after 23 years of marriage, that's one of the things that my wife enjoys the most, is when I'm not driven by self-indulgence, self-gratification, self-meism. So that's that's one of the other one is this thing that ultimately this is nothing else but simply marrying what you believe and the decisions that you make. What you have been taught, what you've been instructed, whatever you have read or you've been, preached or learned, whatever, into decision making, into how you move through life. Folks, listen to me. None of these experiences right here, they are individual experiences. They begin at a personal level when you give your life to Jesus. But once you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus for the purpose of the church. Because, hear me say this, why you need the church in your life is because you cannot achieve this on your own. How do I know this? As a pastor, 33 years doing this, service unto the Lord and church life, I can assure you, anybody that has needed come to speak to me on any issues in life, whether it's joy, problems, difficulties, calamities, is in the context of what I'm telling people. If you were to come and talk to me, I'm going to tell you what I've been telling the people for 30 years. Like I don't have a secret sauce. I don't have anything new. I'm going to give you the gospel. And I'm not saying that people that come to speak to pastors or counseling, they're not coming to church. All that I'm implying is that this is a process that literally, I'm telling you, literally, this is a communal process. People, listen to me, people who have a distorted image of what the church is or what the church is supposed to be, people who have a distorted image of who God is and therefore who they're supposed to be, is the result. What's the opposite of community? Living in an island, doing things your way, not becoming teachable, shapeable, not growing in Christ-likeness. So this is why Peter, in a very difficult season for the church, as they continue to move towards persecution, they're not yet there, but they're moving towards that. On verse 7, and this is what I want to take the conversation today. Can you guys give me the slides, please? On verse 7, this is the part I want to invite you. This is chapter 4 of 1 Peter. On verse 7, he is going to remind us that the end of all things is near. That's what he says to the church. It's put in a sense of urgency. It's put in a sense of urgency. And then he's going to give us kind of the therefore of why and how that matters. For the Christian, and I just gave you the definition of Christianity. Service, Christ-likeness, health of the church. I'm going to say that again. This is Christianity. Service, Christ-likeness, health of the church. Why this is important is because as time comes to an end, as the time at the end is near, for us, for Christians, what implies is that we grow in godliness versus the opposite. See, for the opposite, when you don't know Jesus, this is judgment. If you don't know Christ, you're in big, big trouble. Does that make sense? For us, when we think about the end being near, and by the way, the concept of the end times, and again, we don't have the time to go into details, but hear me say this closely. Just listen to me closely. When it comes to the end times, when it comes to the end of this, Peter did not give this message, and then everybody got a charge, and then figure out the timeline when Jesus is coming back. See, all that I'm trying to tell is this. When you are going through life and things are really challenging, you don't have time to be debating theologically and getting into all these arguments about what people typically get into today. What I'm trying to say to you is that when it comes to the end times, is the understanding. Here's the understanding. That although Jesus and this generation, literally, they expected Jesus to come in their personal time, for 2,000 years, the church, preachers, Christians, we have been speaking of this as a certain thing. Now, let me ask you, do you believe Jesus is coming back? I hope and you can say yes. Look at me for a second. The challenge for you and I and for this people 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, the generation who founded this church, for 2,000 years, the challenge is that only one generation, everybody speaks and preaches with certainty, but only one generation in this world, in this life, will see it as a reality. I personally don't think we are the ones because I see two prerequisites that they got to take place before Jesus returns in the Bible, which they haven't. So I don't think we are, although, I don't know, God can do whatever. Isn't it ironic that Jesus didn't know the time either? Remember that passage? Jesus says that not even the Son of Man knows the time. What's the point? The point is that the mystery of the humanity of Jesus, I don't think that alters his divinity. I just believe that Jesus' humanity is a mystery. I don't fully understand how he can coexist both natures into one person. But here's the point. The point is that for Christians, when we focus on the urgency, on the reality, that we preach the gospel with the certainty that Jesus can come back anytime, that implies that in his return, he comes to, again, to declare, to show, to crystallize, to demonstrate, to simply rule over every single thing. And that's why we in the middle of, in the context of end times experiences, we move towards godliness. Why? Here's the why. The reason is because Peter, for basically three chapters and half of chapter 4, has taught us that godliness in a broken world, do not miss this, godliness, service, Christ-likeness, the health of the church in a broken world produces suffering. And we have invested a lot of time, Peter has invested a lot of time through his letter, reminding the church, make sure that when this happens, this is not the result of your disobedience. That this is not self-inflicted suffering because it does not honor God. One of the things that I have told you from day one also is that the reality that if or since Jesus is coming back, and he's not coming back as the Lamb of God to forgive the sins of the world. When he comes back, he comes as the Lion of Judah to judge every single one of us. Watch this, please. If that's the case, and Jesus is the point of the story, this is Jesus' vocation. So anybody that has received Christ, wants to receive Christ and be transformed by Jesus, that's the reason why water baptism is a symbolism that as you are buried into the water, you're buried to join Jesus in his vocation. So if for Jesus, his vocation as the suffering servant, that's exactly why he came to this world, this vocation was not the result of a more powerful evil forces, Satan, or this, you know, evil people that put Jesus on the cross. Literally, this is the mission from the beginning of time. The Bible says that although Jesus in the end times is going to crush or has crushed already the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15 says that the serpent first is going to strike and bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So Jesus had to suffer. So what's my point? Here's my point. That again, godliness produces suffering. But then Paul says in Philippians 1:29, I think, for me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ in its fullness. So here's my point, that for us suffering, listen, suffering has a purpose, has an object, has a reason. I'm going to say that again. See, again, I go back to the analogy of marriage. I love marriage. I love to be married. I liked it when I was single, but it was time to get married when I made the transition. But hear me say this. The reason, the one single reason why I love marriage is because of the girl that I marry. Does that make sense? In other words, I could get married with somebody else tomorrow, this afternoon, online. I mean, come on. Right? But see, the point is not to avoid singleness. The point is not to be married. What's the point? The point is the girl. Give me the girl. Translate that into what's going on. See, the problem for humanity is not suffering, although it's a problem. So I'm not going to minimize suffering. The problem is suffering without a reason. The problem is suffering that is self-inflicted. The problem is pointless suffering. And it's pretty obvious because the end is near. Suffering is unavoidable. Who rules this world temporarily? It's the prince of the air. It's Satan. So the issue is not if you're going to suffer. The issue Peter has taught us is this. For the Christian. Now, we're speaking about Christians. So if you're not a Christian, if you think that you used to be a Christian, if you are in this, let's finish the sermon. But all that I'm trying to tell is this. Here's the point. The point is that this is not a mandate. You don't have to suffer. But this is the point. That if this happens, you have to be ready. You have to be ready. So it is in that context that Peter reminds us that, again, the end of all things is near. Therefore, what you need to do, therefore, after going through this whole explanation, you need to be alert and of sober mind so that you, I don't know if you remember, but previously in chapter 3 and even in chapter 2, there's mention about prayer. And speaking to wives who were married to unbeliever husbands in this time in history, apparently the best witness that you can have over an unbeliever spouse is prayer. It's prayer. So I want you to translate what we're talking about, because apparently the church was not having, 2,000 years ago, they were not having the alertness in their mind. Now let me say this to you briefly. This is probably one of the most challenging things for me to speak, to preach, because I struggle with this. In other words, theologically and doctrinally, I get all these principles, and I love them, and I love to preach about them. But I'll be honest with you. This right here, goodness gracious. Is anybody with me on this? The mind, your thoughts, my thoughts. And this is why this is so challenging, because to me, this is the process of growing in Christ-likeness. Like, I love the statement and the fact and the radical, you know, experience of justification. Just to know that before the God of the Bible, in Jesus, I am legally innocent. In Jesus, I'm seen and perceived as someone who has never sinned. In Jesus, because of the imputation, the transferring of his righteousness in me. Third, this is the third thing, is that I have literally fulfilled the entire law because of Jesus fulfilled the law, and he gave it to me. This is why God accepts it, because he only accepts people who follow this book in its entirety. So I haven't done it, but through Jesus, I have. So, and then the last one, the fourth of these legal components I've said before, is the reality that I am a child of God. All of that is beautiful. Here is the problem. Here is the struggle. Here is the battlefield. So apparently, when Peter talks about how the end of all things is near, and we go through this entire process of explaining the whole concept, how in the nearness of the end time, in the concept and the experience of brokenness, and in this reality, we are called to walk in Christ's likeness, in godliness, in community. We're in this together for the purpose that when, and if not, but when suffering shows up, let's not be surprised, because suffering through godliness is literally access to the suffering servant. Tracking? I'm saying that again. Suffering through godliness is access through the suffering servant. So for us as Christians, the win is not the absence of a pandemic. The win is not the absence of avoiding death, physical death. The win, again, Philippians 1:29, for me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ in his fullness. It's an entirety. So think about this concept of the sober mind, because the concept is the idea of self-control. So again, apparently 2,000 years ago, the church was struggling with this. being controlled, being led, being filled with the presence of God. And this is why he basically says, above all, this concept of all, and this is a principle that one of our guest speakers that we have had in the past, and he just drill into my head. She is a professional counsel. I'm talking about Rosie Izaguirre, where she introduced the concept or reminded us of the concept that the wind of life is not balance, that you cannot balance life. And in my mind, I'm drawn into Daniel. You know, Daniel, when he's drawn into exile in the book of Daniel, and he's taken captive as a 15, 17-year-old young man. And when he's brought into Babylon in exile, Daniel did not balance between Babylonian practices and Judaism. He simply did this. This is what Daniel did. Watch the story. Read the story. What Daniel did was, here is Babylon imposing, telling me what and how to live. Here is what I know about the one true God. And this is what Daniel did. That's it. So it's not about balance. It's about priorities. You'll never balance life. You will never be able to balance work and family. And, you know, it's about pride. In other words, someone or something is going to have to suffer. So something needs to be sacrificed. And based on this, Peter is saying, you got to make sure that you sacrifice earthly things, that you put as a priority above everything else. You need to love. You need to love each other deeply. Why? Because this is the why you need to love, because since this is unavoidable, and more than likely what's going to come as a result or domino effect of godliness, you will be persecuted. You will be rejected. You will be criticized. This is how we spell out. This is how we experience tragedy. All that I'm trying to tell you, especially in this week, we did it again. I mean, this is the third. This is the third. This is my third experience this week. Somebody calls me and says, my mom, my dad is in the hospital. ICU, machines all over the place. Things are not looking good. Can you please talk to him, talk to her? And then some of these calls are literally video calls. So the doctor, the nurse, is in ICU with the individual on the little screen. And everyone in the Zoom call is there. And they bring me in as part of the family, just come and pray. And I'm saying this because this is modeled by the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has been placed in us. So for us, once again, since God is no cosmic butler, he did not promise the absence of tragedy. He simply said that he will be with us. Think about it. Psalm 23, he is my shepherd, I shall not want. So although I walk through the valley of the shadow and death, he will come for me. Still waters, green pastures. See, so all that I'm trying to tell you guys, that the reason why we are called to love each other deeply is because there is no more difficult thing for humanity, not just Christians, but humans, than when they go through the valley of the shadow. What's the opposite of community? Isolation? Loneliness? It's my way or the highway? See, that's exactly what Peter is trying to remind the church. Community, offer. This is what community means. You got to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So in my mind, when I read this hospitality, because it is making reference of literally, you know, inviting people in. And this time in history, you know, hotels, I mean, there's a lot of itinerant Christians. And apparently, historically, there are some evil things that were happening in hotels or inns in this time in history. And I think it's included. But in my mind, just listen for a second, because when we get to chapter 5, we're going to talk about this more. One of the qualifications of elders, pastors, overseers, one of the qualifications is that he has to be hospitable. And again, I'm not saying that this is what the Bible says, but I think what he's describing in those other passages, Paul is speaking to the qualifications of leadership in the church, is the ability to engage into God-driven conversations, evangelism. When you become hospitable, when I know, you know, there's introverts and extroverts and people, they can talk all day, and then there's some that they just love to be on. I understand that. But this is one of the things that he says, you got to offer. This is community. You got to offer hospitality to one another, and you are supposed to do it without grumbling. So here's the principle. So again, we're speaking of service. We're speaking of Christ-likeness for the health of the, exactly, for the health of the real, not the ideal, for the health of the real church, not the ideal church. And right now, we are not in ideal scenarios, right? This is hard not to have everybody. It's hard to be limited. It's hard that I was telling my wife when we were driving this morning, I said, you know, this is just my presupposition, and I may be negative on this, or may sound negative, but I just don't think that we will ever go back to greet each other the way we used to greet each other. That's just my impression. I don't know. And I hate that. Because I love to shake your hand. I love to hug you. And to show you how much we miss you and how much we love one another. And this is hard. This is hard. But look at what is happening here. This understanding of hospitality, you know, to one another without grumbling is the understanding in community that we absolutely owe nothing. But we are hospitable because we are managers of everything. So again, as a 47-year-old father with, you know, most of my kids on their way out to their own deals and responsibilities, you and I know, if you're my age and older, and maybe even if you're younger than me, this principle will save you a lot of trouble, unnecessary trouble. If we can just remember, and then he's contextualizing by saying, you need to be hospitable because whatever you own, whatever you have, in reality, it's just being placed for the health of the church. So if you have a home, if you have a vehicle, whatever you have an income, is an understanding that is for the good of others. And this is why he closes the conversation saying this, each of you, you should use whatever gift, you have received. So the concept, the understanding of this, receiving of this gift, the concept that in the context of community is when we move towards the reality that we are here because we're in this place because of the grace of the God of the Bible. That implies, this is the implication, listen to me, because we're talking about service, Christ-likeness, health of the church. That implies that every single one of us, we are full-time, called, equipped, by the power of the Holy Spirit to be full-time ministers of the gospel. This whole dichotomy of, you know, clergy and laity and all this, I know functional or structural is needed, but theologically, there is no difference. There is no JV and, you know, JV and varsity. There is no the super team and then, you know, everybody else. There is no special teams or, you know, special forces in Christianity. Everybody is based on what, see, the U.S. plural, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. And watch this, what you have received is literally to serve others. So anytime, listen to me, anytime that you and I are not utilizing what we have received, well, a couple of things are going to happen. Number one, since we owe absolutely nothing and we're managers of everything, it's pretty obvious that the end is near, and the end is near. I told you, he's not coming as the Lamb of God to forgive the sins of the world. He's coming to check on what you and I have done with the gift. And that gift can potentially be age, health, sexuality, strength, knowledge, personal abilities, spiritual gifts, whatever the gift. But look at me for a second. Would it be possible that part of the gift that you and I have received, hear me say this closely, folks, would it be possible that it's exactly the health of the church? Would it be possible that the pandemic, right here, right now, when everything is fragmented, and fear is a common denominator, and hesitation, and doubt, and just whatever that may be. Would it be possible that one day he's coming back, the end is near, and he's coming back to check, to give an, he's expecting for men and women to know, what have you done? What did you do with my bride? What did you do with my church? I put it in your trust. You are part of the body of Jesus. Because again, there's no, I mean, I know Hebrews says that we will give an account, you know, for the soul that we're entrusted. And yet we do have a responsibility as pastors. And it's a privilege. But hear me say this. This is Christianity. This is people, men and women who were saved for service, saved for Christ's likeness, for the health of the church. So when Jesus returns, the question is, how is it that we're going to give an account of the life of the church? For whatever period we belong to that church, we were a part of that church. And then he basically talks about serving serving others. So this word right here, serve, is exactly the same root, the same word that eventually is what is translated into the word diakonos, deacons, servants. So in my mind, I have it with me. Yes, I do. I do have a Sam's membership card with me. The serving of others is not that you have badges of honor because you have accomplished X, Y, and Z, or you paid your dues. When he says the gifts that you have received is not about you becoming a member of whatever it is that you're a member of, including the church. Because I just told you, the perks, the gifts, the win, the benefits of belonging to the body of Christ is service and Christ-likeness. That's all that you have as a right. Beyond that, you and I have absolutely no rights. So 2,000 years ago, apparently, they were not being good stewards of the gifts, and then apparently that translated into, if I'm not serving, I'm expecting for people to serve me. So would it be possible that the word diakonos or deacon, would it be possible that this is applicable to all of us as a community of believers, that instead of batches, would it be possible that this is about towels, just like the upper room, Jesus washing the disciples' feet? Would it be possible that if you're dating, you're hoping to date, you're raising an individual that eventually is going to date, would it be possible that instead of just having batches of theology or knowledge and Bible studies and sermons and more sermons, which I'm not against, the knowledge of the Bible, would it be possible that the Bible, the knowledge, is translated into a life of... Because I'm telling you, if your dating life is driven by this, do not expect for your marriage to be driven by this, right? I'm going to say that again. If your dating life is driven by the opposite, by something that is about what you owe me, what you've done, you know, the resentment that I have towards my parents and my grandparents for whatever they did, and the individual just grows into the... By the way, parenthesis, just to be fair to the young people, they are the reflection of how we raise them, right? So maybe we are... Anyways, let's not go there. Let's not go there. All that I'm saying is that Peter is saying the church, would it be possible that this is a time where the church needs to be known? And remember, this is a group of individuals, that they have to serve the enemy, serve the Romans, serve Gentiles, serve widows, serve orphans, serve one another. Wow, this is so hard to read, to preach, because in my mind, this is the last thing that I want in my life, another towel. I'm like, no. See, the Bible says, as faithful stewards, once again, as faithful stewards, this is the time that we're reminded on a morning like this that we absolutely owe zero. We steward. We will give an account of this stewardship before the God of the Bible. The stewardship, folks, simply of the grace in its various forms. What I want us to do this morning as we pray is to be reminded that the grace of God, and I don't know if you're going to believe me. I hope you do. I hope in you, when I tell you what I'm about to tell you, not only you believe me, but I hope and you can put in your mind a personal name. Listen to me for a second. Listen. The grace in its various forms, because of the context of everything that we have said, apparently God shows himself through the stewardship, through the serving of others. All that I'm trying to tell you is that God shows his grace to people, through people, with people. So however long you've been a Christian, whatever you are in life, maybe you're not a Christian and you need to come to know Christ. If you want to experience the grace of God, according to Peter, is through relationships. God uses people. And that's what I asked you earlier. I hope and you have a name. That individual that was your Sunday school teacher, maybe it was grandma. Maybe it was just mom serving home, dad. I mean, whoever that is, I hope and you have in your mind the image of somebody that literally became that grace of God, the understanding that God became real when you were in need. And instead of giving you what you deserve, that individual gave you what you needed. See, 2,000 years ago, hanging on a Roman cross, Jesus uttered the voice and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." 2,000 years later, I believe that's exactly what we need. If you have never given your life to Jesus, our invitation is that you will experience the fullness of God in the context of community.